Let's go to the word.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10.
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and in this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. Here it's repeated, the phrase, it is by grace you have been saved. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is by grace. So today's sermon is titled, God Will Not Surpass Grace. So what do you think the attribute of God would be for this sermon? Yes, someone just said grace. Yes, of grace. God is the God of grace altogether. God is the God of grace. God is the God of grace. God is the God of grace. Psalm 86, 15. He is the gracious God, a compassionate God. 1 Peter 5:10, he's the God of grace. So same idea, gracious God, the God of grace. He is the gracious God, or the God of grace, because he shows grace, or gives grace to whom he gives grace. Exodus 33:19 says, I will show my mercy to whom I will show my mercy. I will give my grace to whom I give my give grace. So which means that he's going to give to whomever he desires. Problem with that? Anyone has a problem with that? No, I hope not. Because this is who God is. Because he is the God of grace who longs to be gracious. Isaiah 30 verse 18. So he longs to be gracious because that's his nature, that's his attribute. But it is to whom he shows his grace. It is to whom he gives his grace that he is gracious to. And he lets those who know grace become his heirs, heirs of God, and let them come before him, before the throne of grace, and live with him forever. How does that sound to you? To go and live before the throne of grace, the throne of God, and live with him forever. That God is not a scary God or mean God, cold and judging God, even though he is the judge. But he is the gracious God who has prepared the throne of grace for those who know his grace to be brought there, to live with him, live before and in his presence forever. So if you have faith in that, it means that you truly understand. Colossians 1:6 says, truly understand God's grace. How many of you think that you truly understand God's grace? Truly understand God's grace. If you truly understand God's grace, then you have to live your faith life, your Christian life, and that's by that is about living by grace. We live by grace. I live by grace. I must live by grace. I must do all things by grace. By grace. And living by grace, because someone who truly understands grace lives by this grace because he or she longs for the grace that Christ will bring when he reappears. So 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Say amen if you believe that Jesus is coming back. So just a week ago, I shared with you the last prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled out of all the prophecies that have been fulfilled. the one that's remaining to be fulfilled is of his return. And he is coming back soon. And when he comes back, it's described as bringing with him grace. Now, what would that grace be? The grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Psalm 27:13 says, I will see the one. I will live in the land of the living. I will live. So, and many other places in the book of Psalms, like, I will see his face. I long to see his face. So the hope of those who have faith is to see the face of the one they love. See the face of the God who showed them grace. And that grace is so great and so special, it's described as amazing grace. The one who has shown his amazing grace, because of it, we love him and we long for him. So the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming is to be able to see his face, the face of the gracious God when he comes back. How many of you long for that? Amen? Grace is, yeah, amazing grace. Even if you're not a Christian, you know the songs. Like when you hear the string group was here playing that before the service. So those of you maybe here for the first time and maybe never even been to church, but you recognize the song. They play the song, especially in America, being a sort of culturally or historically Christian. At funerals, they play Amazing Grace. Football games? I don't know. Do they play? Sometimes it's confusing. These like professional games or not professional games, they sing like some, yeah, strange, yeah. So all these songs they sing, but Amazing Grace is so popular. You can hear people singing maybe even on American Idol, yeah. So even if it's a secular setting, they know this song, and it's a beautiful song, Amazing Grace. Now, what does grace mean? People say it and people name their children, their daughters, even though they don't really think about the meaning. The meaning is simply gift. Hei charis in Greek, charis means given. Freely given. And that gift, of course, it originates in the Bible context, which is the gift of God, which is freely given. So the fact that it's gift means there's no price that was paid for that object that was given. So depending on who gives, to whom, what, these three things, who gives, to whom, what, the value of that gift is determined. So if it's a gift between lovers, you know, when they're dating and before they get married, gifting is very important. And if you want to make an impression, maybe don't bring like the whole dozen of roses in your first date, but bringing something always makes an impression, because even Proverbs says that in 19:6, many curry favor with a ruler, and everyone is the friend of one who gives gifts. Nobody doesn't like gift. You want to impress someone, you want to be liked, you bring a gift. Somebody who brings donuts to the office is going to be popular one in the office, right? So anyone from colleagues to lovers, to spouses, to relatives, or even... Yeah, you could colleagues or your boss or your teacher. So one time I said during Logos before tests, and I said, yeah, they say an apple for a teacher, right? So if you show your heart of gratitude, which teacher is not going to like you, including myself? So on the day of the test, this lady brought me apple juice. And she said, you're not supposed to eat apple at night, but juice is okay. So here is my gift to you. I'm like, well noted. Okay, well noted. So I'm not sure if that score was carried from close to failing to honor roll. But however, gifting, it doesn't hurt at all. And I hate to sound like really vain, but it's true. When somebody brings something, I do remember them. Even if I may forget some other people, I leave them out when I'm praying for them. I don't pray for everyone every single day because I can't. There's so many. So I go by like regional group or youth group, whatever. So I divide them up as I pray. And for now, I'm young enough and the group is manageable enough, although I'm praying that maybe it won't be manageable. That's a good problem, that I can remember pretty much everyone in every group almost always. But sometimes I do leave out, so then I remember during the day and I pray for them. But it's, the ones who get on top of the top list are those who just gave me a gift yesterday, yeah? You don't need to bring me apple for the test at all. Yeah, don't worry. So gifting is very meaningful because it's the way you show your heart. And again, it's who gives to whom what. And out of all the gifts, perhaps the greatest gift, the most meaningful gift, as in the matter of life and death, maybe what's called a special pardon that's given by an incoming president or a current sitting president, at least in this country. The president has executive power to pardon. They say issue clemency or a special pardon for those who are in prison. Now, if they're in prison serving, I mean, any prison time is bad, but the worst of them would be those who are on death row, right? So they are waiting to be executed. If someone is in that situation, but because the new president coming in office decides to offer, grant this special pardon to release this person from that sentence to death, then that person would really know the meaning of the most precious gift. Of course, receiving an apple or apple juice is special, but that gift is a matter of life and death. That person came so close to death, not knowing exactly when they're going to be executed for the crimes they committed, but simply by the one in power to be gracious, that person is released. From that example, you can think of the gift that God wants to give to mankind. The gift that God wants to give to mankind is not like the gift that men give. People give each other or long to receive or even give. Because once any gift that we give or share, give each other, doesn't have the consequence that the gift of God has. The gift of God, because it's gift, you feel like, well, I'll receive it. And if it helps me, if it's good, then I'll say thank you. But if it's not, so what? Meh. You know, I don't care. I could live without it. It's not that. Without the gift of God, there is destruction. Right? So that's why you have to pay attention to the gift. What is the gift of God that came without a price? What's the consequence of receiving that and not receiving that? And it's like the example I just gave you. A death row inmate simply by the grace of the most powerful one is released from what he deserves to get. And that's the grace of God that is given to the hell-bound sinners, all sinners of the world, all men in the world. The only begotten Son, or the one and only Son, Jesus Christ, be given as the gift of God, because he would lay down his life as a ransom for many. That is what the Bible shows us as the story of God giving his gift. Now, for men to appreciate his gift, because men are limited in terms of understanding, their heart is small, their mind is limited, God prepared according to his plan and his schedule to show his grace in stages. And he did it in two big stages. The first stage of his grace, giving grace, is through the creation. And this grace is referred to as the former grace because it came first, or the general grace, because this grace is given to not just Christians or believers, but to all creatures. All creatures benefit from the created world. So whether they believe in God or not, whether they believe in the Creator or not, or you don't even have to be humans, creatures. Creatures benefit from the sun, from the air, from the water, all of that. So all the creatures within the created world benefit from the general grace of God. All living things do. That was the grace given by God first. And then later in history of mankind, the latter grace is given, which is also called the special grace, because this is not for just all creatures and even all people, but only those who believe and receive, this becomes the special grace that God so longed to give, God so longed to be gracious with, through, and that is the one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So
At the end of every service here in our church, and I think most churches, but some churches don't do what we call benediction, right? So let's look at that together and see where that comes from. 2 Corinthians 13:14, read that together. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Yes, that's what you hear at the end of every service here. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So that there you see the mention of the three persons of one God, the Trinity or the triune God, the Son, the Father, the Holy Spirit. Now out of them, usually you think of the Father first, the Father in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, you are baptized, right? Matthew 28:19. But here, the Son is mentioned first because of the grace given through the Son. So because of that grace that needs to come first and be in place first for us, the believers, to receive the love of the Father, the blessing of the Father, the protection of the Father, the help from the Father, and the working of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship with the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the discerning spirit through the Holy Spirit, all of those things come after knowing, receiving the grace of God through Jesus Christ. That's why grace is mentioned first. Now, because it's gift, we have to keep in mind, it is given by, not by man's agreement or plea, not because men beg for it, not because men think they deserve it, because in fact, nobody deserves any blessing, the grace of God, on their own, by their own works. It is not by man's righteousness or works, but it is all according to God's will that he declares this grace on all. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be all on you. May the grace of, let there be blessing, let there be grace on all. So that's a declaration, and that's a declaration given equally to all men, whether they deserve it or not. And in fact, no man deserves it. All men are unrighteous sinners, lawless in the eyes of God. Yet God declared this because this is his will to show his grace. So it is not about doing a lot of work, and especially a lot of work for church. As a Christian, we work a lot. As COJ, we work a lot. We're busy and going out to evangelize and serving and praying, that you earn grace, that you receive grace. Or it's not like, I prayed a lot. I worked for this church for many years, and I receive a lot of grace. Actually, when people say that, it means they receive a lot of blessings. They receive a lot of answers to prayers. But the grace of God, the gift of God that came through the Son, Jesus Christ, is an undeserving gift that nobody earned for, nobody asked for, nobody could earn, nobody could ask for. Because grace has nothing to do with works. Grace is God giving away his precious Son who was with him in the beginning, in his bosom. John 1:18 says, in the bosom of the Father, or the Father's side, he was with him, and God gave him away. Gave him away. To die, to shed his precious blood. Because without the grace of God, there is no giving of blessings. There is no giving of promises, rewards, answers to prayers, healing. There's no way to become children of God. There is no way to be even used as servants of God without his grace. So for God to reveal his grace, he made two types of spiritual beings. So we talked about two stages of grace, right? The former grace and the latter grace. And now we're talking about two types of spiritual beings. First type that God made in heaven are angels. There you go. So they were placed in heaven. They have no flesh body. They were made to minister God and also minister to those who will receive inheritance, salvation. So Hebrews 1 talks about that. So they were made to serve God and also serve the heirs of God, the children of God. They were made to never become children of God or heirs of God. That was never the intent of God. Therefore, if angels sin, even once, not twice, not three times, even once, there is absolutely no mercy for them. Because God never intended them to become God's children, to become his heirs. So at one time sin, there is no mercy, but only judgment.
waiting. And that's what happened when the archangel Luciel was made beautifully and talented and placed in heaven to worship God, to glorify God and glorify his name. He became proud on account of his beauty. And there was a following, good following, saying, we like you, Luciel. You're beautiful. You're proud. You deserve it. And he becomes proud. And he says, you know what? I will be like God. Why not? Go for the gold. Right? So Isaiah 14:12 on says, I will make myself like the Most High. I will raise myself above the stars of God. I will be like God, he said. But at that one moment of changing his heart and stopping to serve God, God showed no mercy but cast him out from that heaven. Let's go to Isaiah 14:12-15. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. So self-centered anyone? I. Very clear, right? So he focused on himself, but here's God speaking to him. Because of you focusing on yourself and being proud and sinning, I will bring you down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. There, the grave, Sheol in Hebrew or in Greek, it's Ho Hades. Ho Hades, altogether. Ho Hades. In English, simply, it's Hades or the world, the universe where we are. That's where the fallen angels are kept, because that one-time sin brought them out, took them out of the spiritual heaven, waiting for the day of judgment. Jude 1:6 is the great day of judgment. Now, the second type of spiritual being that God made, which is this? Who is this? It's man, the living being. Genesis 2:7, God made man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life, and the man became a living being. What did the man become? How did he become a living being? God's breath. Because God's breath is spirit. The spirit went into man, who is thinking, moving, functioning like you and me, initially without spirit. But then God breathed into the man. Then man became a spiritual being. So with the spirit inside the flesh, he is called a living being. So I'm going to say his name Adam, and you're going to tell me he is a living being. And you're going to say Adam, and I'm going to say living being, same. So the living being was made on earth. It is a spirit that has flesh, very different from angels, right? And because of the flesh, he is weak. We are weak. We are prone to break. You get a paper cut, and it's like, it hurts, right? It's like the smallest cut, ooh, ow, yeah. And you trip over, and you trip something over, and then like you fall, oh my God, your knee hurts. Like even smallest damage, it hurts, and it breaks. And sometimes it heals, and it doesn't. It's very slow to heal, because we are in these jars of clay, even Paul said. So the body that we are in is very weak, and makes us, therefore, vulnerable. Yet we are made to become heirs of God, children of God. Therefore, even if we sin, God shows his mercy on those who are in the bodies of flesh. Psalm 103:14 says, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we are dust. Do you know that you're dust? But you're a living being. You're a living being in the body of dust. But because of that, we were made to receive the grace of God. Hallelujah. How amazing is that? Angels have no flesh to get hurt by and to make themselves vulnerable. But one time sin, they see no more mercy, absolutely no mercy from God. But because we are in these bodies of dust, we are vulnerable, and God remembers that we are dust. Hebrews 2:16 says, for surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Because of the purpose of showing his grace, God made us. For us to receive his grace, God made us. So we see that throughout the history of the Bible, there were those who were called by God, by his grace, and they confess that they're described to be having found favor in God's eyes. That's another way of describing God showing grace to them. Noah was one of them. Noah considered the warning of the flood as grace, as Genesis 6:8 says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, while the entire world was wicked in the eyes of God, and God determined to drown the world by that great flood because they were wicked. And but of course, this was all decided in the beginning, in eternity, that judgment, such judgment will take place. But while looking at the entire world, the whole world was wicked, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and that's why God warned him about the judgment by flood and told him to build an ark. And he did so, he obeyed, and he saved himself and his family as a result. Abraham was another man that found favor in the Lord's eyes when the Lord visited him in Genesis 18. Verse 3, it says, he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by and come into my home. I will host you. I will serve you. My wife and I will serve you because we are so honored that you come to us. So he welcomed the Lord. And because of that, the Lord promised him, a year later from now on, you will have a child. And a year later, they did. Abraham at the age of 100, Sarah at the age of 90, they had a son, and they laughed because the word of God came true. They laughed about that because it was unbelievable. The name was Laughter, which is Isaac in Hebrew. Not just Abraham, but his nephew Lot also found favor in God's eyes because he was warned about the destruction of the city he was living in. That was the city of Sodom, along with Gomorrah. The brimstone fire came down as judgment against their evil, and everyone and everything was destroyed except for Lot and his family. So he said in 19:19 of Genesis, your servant has found favor in your eyes. You have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. So he escaped the burning city because of God's favor on him. And we see that that blessing came as a result. Jacob, who is, again, descendant of Abraham. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the next generation. He received God's promise as grace. And because of that, he was saved from his brother's revenge, from whom he stole his birthright. He cheated his brother, right? And he was on the run for about 20 years. And he was coming back home, hearing that his brother was coming to meet him across the river. He knew that his brother was not meeting him for lunch. This was not going to be a parade either, but he was coming with a big sword to chop his head off because he was angry at his brother. But Jacob, being clever, he sent a head gift, one after another. He told his servant to take herd of animals, and then another servant waiting a little bit, and then sending another herd. And he said, when my brother Esau meets you and asks, who do you belong to, and where are you going, and who owns all these animals in front of you? This is Genesis 32, verse 17. Then you are to say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he's coming behind us. What did I tell you about gifting? Yeah, even the killer can change his heart when he sees a lot of gifts. So if you are ever in that situation, someone wants to kill you, give him an apple at least, all right? Yeah. So he pacified his brother's heart from wanting to kill him to giving a bear hug. Not only that, he gave him the good part of the land. He said, you stay here. You are so many. You stay here. You keep this land. And my people will go elsewhere. So he was blessed. Now, coming from Jacob, whose name changes to Israel at this point, are the people of Israel, the children of Israel. They are the people who found favor in God's eyes. And that's why after they had been in Egypt as slaves for four generations, God sent one man, Moses, to bring them out of the slavery in Egypt under the ruling of the Pharaoh. And when they were leaving on the night of the Passover, the people of Egypt became so afraid, and they really, frankly, were sick and tired of the people of Israel, the Hebrew slaves. Because of them, these destruction was taking place, nine plagues. And the 10th plague being the death of every firstborn. They were scared, they were tired. They said, please leave. And while you're leaving, take our jewelries with you too. Take our money and take everything with you. Get out of here. That's what they were saying, basically, but in a nice way. So Exodus 12:36, the Lord had made the Egyptians favorable disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plunder the Egyptians. They plunder the Egyptians. So Egyptians were like destroyed, basically, around this time. There was the natural destruction, and they took away the jewels of Egypt when they left. This is because they were people who found favor in God's eyes. Now, when they were brought out, they were led into the desert on their way to the promised land. In the desert, they journeyed for 40 years. It was there God gave them the law. And the law promised So the law gave them commandments to keep, and it promised them those who keep the commandments would receive grace for 1,000 years. How many years? Elsewhere it says 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations. Wow, if a generation lived for 100 or close to 100 or even less than that times 1,000, that's a lot of years. That's a lot of time. And God says, if you keep my commandments, I will bless you for 1,000 generations, thousands of years. However, if you break one of the commandments, how many commandments are there? Someone said really boldly, like we were visiting some group, and said, 10 commandments. And we all kind of chuckle. Because, boy, do you not know how many commandments there are. There are 613 points of the law. Oh, my goodness. So many. So isn't it good enough that you keep 612? And then, oops, you missed one? Isn't that passing? No. James chapter 2, verse 10 to 11 says, breaking one of them is considered breaking all. You break one, you break all. So you're back to square one as a sinner. And if you break all, if you break any part of the commandment, you deserve death. So even though they were promised blessing for 1,000 generations, the grace of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God, they were afraid because any mishap, any mistake will bring them to death or curse. The law was written, obviously, the Ten Commandments were representative commandments of the entire 613 commandments. And they were written down in a stone tablet that were placed inside the temple. And the temple was where the name Jehovah was. The name that Moses received to be the name of God for the people of Israel. So this was the way they understood God's name, Jehovah, who is the I Am. So after they had sinned, they were promised if they were to bring an atoning sacrifice to be given to atone their sins, they would return to God, they will be forgiven. So 2 Chronicles chapter 30 verse 9 says, if you return to the Lord, then your fellow Israelites and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will return to this land. And for the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him. So the temple was very important. It was a place that they returned to. Even if they were in captive, they would look towards the direction of Jerusalem and pray and repent. But because they became proud and they were influenced by the Gentiles and Gentile gods, and they became prosperous. They had their own land, they had their own children, and they thought, you know what? I work hard for these children. I work hard for this land. I work hard for my business. So God's grace seemed small. And this is generation later. So they were hearing over and over again how God led your fathers through the desert for 40 years, how God led them through brought them out of their slavery in Egypt and protected them. God gave them. You think you're bored of the same stuff? Think about these people. They were reminded every single day, everything. You're alive today because of your ancestors were protected by God and that he's shown them grace. So they started to diminish in terms of their gratitude for God's grace. God's grace became small to them. So Ezekiel 34 describes that. And as a result, they went astray. So the prophets told them to come back, return to God, return to God. And Zechariah 8:21 says, let us go at once to entreat the Lord, which means to ask him, plead him, and seek his mercy, seek his grace once again. So the temple was standing there as that reminder. So when that one man named Yeshua was standing there and said what, that made the Jews upset. He said, destroy this temple and I will raise again in 3 days. So to the Jews who understood the significance of the temple, to live without it, to imagine how they can survive without the temple, that was a reminder of the grace of God, the gracious God in the name Jehovah. This was unacceptable. This was blasphemous. That's why the Jewish leaders conspired with the chief priests to put Jesus to death, put Yeshua to death. But when he was saying, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days, he was referring to the temple of his body. What was he referring to? The temple of his body. What was inside the temple? Which name? Hello, which name was in the temple of Jerusalem? The name? Jehovah. So the name Jehovah is the name of, that the people of Israel knew. But here's Yeshua coming in the Father's name. John 5:43. I have come in my Father's name and the name is Yeshua. Say it with me. The name? Yeshua, which means he will save his people from their sin. Yes, in English, Jesus, but in the Aramaic, the original pronunciation, it's Yeshua, and that is the Father's name, that the new temple that he will raise back, which is after his death and his resurrection, referring to his own body as a temple, there will be the name of the Father, Yeshua, that would be given not just to the people of Israel, that is passed down by flesh and blood, but the souls of all men would be given, been shown the grace of God, not through the law and commandments, but by the truth that is in Yeshua. Hallelujah. Let's go to John 1:1. In the beginning, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Who was with God in the beginning? The Word. Who is the Word? The Word was God. Now, there is God and there's a Word. Does that mean like there are two beings? It's just one being. There's only one being who is God. God is one being. But there is part of God who was in eternity decided to be distinguished and eventually manifested, revealed. Visually, historically, he would come. Are you following me? Because God, being God, would forever be unknown by those whom he created. Creatures cannot know their creator. It's absolutely impossible. No matter how many days you pray, how many years you give your life, or even if you burn yourself up as a sacrifice to God, it doesn't matter. If God hides, he will hide forever. There is no way for any man to know him on their own. That's why God decided in the beginning to reveal himself. And the way he was going to do was through the Word, as the Word, ho logos in Greek. Now, this Word was God, the God of grace. The Word was the God of grace. So in verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Things that are made, that's referring to the creation given as the first grace, former grace. And then verse 14, the latter grace comes. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Full of what? Grace and truth. Who is full of grace and truth? The one and only Son. The only begotten Son, the Son of God, coming in the Father's name, Yeshua. Hallelujah. Continue reading. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Hallelujah. And the New King James, and King James says this, in the Father's bosom. Father's bosom. He was with the Father, like one with the Father, like this, in bosom, hidden. But when it was time, 2,000 years ago, on earth, the world, the universe that he made, that he stepped into and was born a baby, yet he is full of grace and truth. Because God sent him, the Word became flesh. God became flesh, the Spirit became flesh, to give away his life as the greatest gift that men can only imagine. Of course, even though he came to his own did not recognize him, the Word in the beginning becoming flesh, the Word who created all things, coming in the world, no man recognized him to be that. He is the God who came as man. That means he is God who has no sin, that became flesh. So when he say God became flesh, we're saying God who has no sin, knows no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he knows no sin. He who knows no sin, he has no sin, became flesh. So he's the sinless God who became flesh, who became man, so that in his death, through his death, he will become a ransom for many. He would atone sins of the world through his one-time death because he is the sinless God. Hallelujah. If he were a sinner just like you and me, what's the point of his death? His death has nothing to do with me. He can't pay for the price for anyone else if he were a sinner. Just like I can't pay the price of sin for my daughter or my husband or my mother. I can't do for anyone else. But because he is God who has no sin, knows no sin, became flesh, it was for him to die. And in his death, he would give away his life as a ransom for many. Because he is the Lord, the God of grace, to give grace to all men, this was planned. And that's why he said, I have come, in Matthew 9:13, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Similarly, in Luke 5:32, he says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Who did he come to call? Sinners. He came to call sinners to repent so they may receive forgiveness. The forgiveness of sin. To be forgiven, you have to have sin. And if you have sin, you're a sinner. And it is those sinners who know themselves, who confess as their sinners, that he had come to call. And in his ministry time, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, had accused Jesus of hanging out, befriending sinners. There was a time where the sinful woman came into the Pharisee's home where Jesus was eating with them, and she came and fell in, at his feet and in her tears, and brought a jar of perfume, which was very precious at the time, her precious treasure, probably the most valuable thing that she owns in her life. She broke it and she washed the feet of Jesus, because at the time, washing feet is the way you serve people. So she served the Lord with her tears, with her hair, she washed his feet, and with the perfume oil, she served him. And then all the Jewish leaders were seeing this, and they thought to themselves, if this man, meaning Jesus, was truly a prophet, because they thought that was the highest rating they can give him, right? They didn't want to believe him as a son of God. They thought maybe he's a prophet because he performs all these miracles. If he were a man of God, however, he would know what kind of woman this is, and he would not let her do that to him, meaning touch him. Because the law, the 613 commandments included what's clean and what's not clean. You touch what's clean and you not touch what's not clean. So someone who is a sinner, notably a prostitute like her former life, her former occupation, profession. Yes, that was her life. They knew that about her. But she was crying because she was serving him because she received forgiveness, the forgiveness of her many sins. And then the Pharisees at the time were saying, how can he let her touch him like that? She's a sinner. But that's when Yeshua said in Luke 7:47, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. She loves me much because she confesses her many sins are forgiven. Now, at the time, maybe they had no problem with her having many sins because that's what they agreed on. And they thought maybe they have just an ounce, a speck of sin. But whether a speck or load, sin is sin. And in fact, all men died in sin, as we read in Ephesians 2:1-2. We were all dead in sin and transgressions. We were dead in sin because our ancestor, the living being Adam, sinned in the Garden of Eden by disobeying the word of God. And why is that my problem? Because we all inherited his spirit. We are all one spirit in Adam, although we are all individual souls in him. When he sinned, he passed down his sin in his spirit. We all receive his spirit and with his sin, the original sin. What kind of sin? The original sin. But you can't just say, I only have the original sin, therefore. Therefore, it's not fair. Just looking clearly at the law, we are all guilty. All guilty. And guilty, the guilty, will be punished in hell. The price of sin being death. So those who confess that they're sinners, when they receive the news of forgiveness, they cry, they're moved, they're humbled, and they automatically willingly serve by dedicating and giving away all that they have, laying down their treasures at the feet of the one who forgave them. And that's why he said, I have come to call not the righteous who are unrepentant, but I have come to call the sinners of the world to lead them to repentance so that they would be forgiven. So even when he was healing in Matthew 9, the paralytic man, he said, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Before he healed the man, he said, your sins are forgiven. Why did he say that? The Jewish leaders were, again, listening, going, this young man, because Jesus was a young man in their eyes, this young man is blaspheming. How dare? The only one who can forgive sin is who? God. And he's saying, I forgive you. Your sins are forgiven. This was unacceptable to the Jews. Not knowing who Jesus is, who Yeshua is. He is the God of grace, who is the Word in the beginning. God in the beginning became flesh. The one who knows no sin would go to the cross to die, to pay the price of sin for the whole world. They had no idea. But when he did go to the cross, as he died, breathing in his last, what did he say? It is finished. He declared, it is finished. As his flesh tore, ripped apart. His blood gushing out of his entire body. Bleeding out to death. He said, it is finished. His death was not a result of him becoming weak or helpless. It was not because his followers betrayed him and he was left alone. Instead, as John 10, 17, 18 says, this is the command that I received from my Father, that I lay down my life willingly, and I am doing so because I have the authority to lay down my life and the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father when? In the beginning, as the God of grace. So knowing that he has come because of the grace of the Father, what sent him to the world? What sent the word to become flesh? It's the grace of God. It is the grace of God from the beginning that sent the word. And the word will become flesh in the world that he made. And because of that grace, the Son will lay down his life willingly. So that only through his death, the grace of the Father will be revealed. And the Father will be revealed as the God of grace alone. Hallelujah! That he will receive the highest grace. Praise and glory as the God of grace. Because his death was according to the Father's command, the Father who alone can give him back his life. That when he laid down his life, it was like jumping at a cliff, from a cliff, edge of a cliff, or high rise, or from a boat into water. That leap of faith in the Father's grace. The Son trusted the Father. He trusted him because he knew that the Father is the gracious God who alone can give him back his life. That therefore he boldly, without holding back, laid down his life as the Lamb of God, as a ransom for many. As he said in Matthew 20, 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve by giving his life as a ransom for many. As a ransom for many. That he will lay down his life not because of his own sin. For he knows no sin. He has no sin of his own. But he will take on the sin of the world unto his body and nail it to the cross. And at the moment he will give life as a result of his death. Taking away the sin of the world. Sin from all men. Hallelujah. And Nehemiah in the Old Testament has said these words. These words do not just belong to Nehemiah who wrote it in 5:19, but these are words of the Lord Yeshua, which says, remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people. Remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people. I am laying down my life willingly and dying like an animal for these people. And it's because of your grace, Father. So remember me for doing this. And show me your grace. If I have found favor in your eyes, Father, show me your grace and raise me back to life. And the Father did so in 3 days after his death. Hallelujah. Not only that, as Hebrews 1:2 says, God the Father prepared the greatest inheritance for the Son. That inheritance is the name that is above all names, the name of the Father, the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. Yes, he had a name while he was alive. He was given at birth. But he laid down his life for the glory of that name, which is the Father's name. Now this time being resurrected, he's given the name as his own. He receives all glory, all honor, all power with that name to be seated on the throne in heaven to reign forever in all glory. Amen. He judged the devil, the ungrateful one, the angel who was given all the good things of heaven, the talents, the beauty, and the perfect environment. He took it for granted. And he said, who cares about what I have? I want to be the best. I want to be the boss. I want to be like God. But by laying down his life, Yeshua, who has no reason to lay down, for he is not a creature, he's not a sinner, but he set a model, he set a precedent. This is how you honor God. That you always, always and forever give thanks for his grace. And by grace, by laying down his life through his death, he paid the price of sin for all men. But by shedding his blood, so there's two different purposes. The purpose is different for his death, of the death of his body, and the shedding of his blood. The purpose of his death on the cross, dying, is to pay the price of sin. That's called redemption. But he also shed his blood through his death, right? He could have died different ways. Someone could have pushed him off a cliff or suffocated him, right? He could have starved to death, but he did not do that. The crucifixion, a form of execution, that brutal way of killing someone, was prepared for Yeshua to shed his blood to death. Why is that? Pay the price of sin through his death, but by shedding his blood, that blood would cleanse sin and forgive sin and give new life for those who believe him. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Let's go to Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses from 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So here, you see the word predestination, or being predestined. So some theologians and theology and people, therefore, have taken that predestination. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ as Christians. So Calvin and Calvinist teaching, and those who come in that kind of background, they believe that some people were chosen to be saved, to be adopted as children of God and be saved, and taking it to the extreme, saying, well, if that's the case, then I don't have to worry whether I sin today or not, because I'm already predestined. I don't need to go to church every Sunday. I don't need to give offerings. I don't need to pray every day. I don't need to obey, because I'm already chosen and predestined. Now, is that what it says? We have to keep in mind the comparison is being made with angels, because angels are mentioned repeatedly. So heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing and spiritual beings. They are also uniting all things in heaven and earth together. So this is all with the backdrop of angels, the other spiritual beings, and then humans, the other spiritual beings. So we humans, the living being, have been chosen to be adopted, to be given the chance to be adopted, given the chance. Chance itself is grace. Angels have no chance because they were made for a different purpose. But humans, the living being, were made for this, made as creatures who would receive the grace of receiving the blood of Yeshua to be born again as children of God, so that they would know the grace of God. Not take it for granted, but knowing that what a wretched man I am, a wretch like me, can be saved. And the only thing that's left for me to do is to praise the glory of God's grace forever and ever. Hallelujah. Those who can praise him are those who are 100% acknowledging, confessing that they are sinners. And sinners meaning deserving the wrath of God, the fire of hell. I've done nothing right. The only work that I have, only kind of works that I have, is the things that I did to deserve hell. How many of you agree with that? Oh. Some of you are like, I'm not that bad. Yeah, just maybe 50% of the time. Some of you going, maybe 95% of the time I'm good enough. Sometimes I need help, 5%. Wow. I can't believe it. But the more you know the word, because if you think about the Apostle Paul, somebody who was flawless before the law of Moses of the Old Testament, he said himself, he was flawless, blameless before the law of Moses. He was a perfect law-abiding Pharisee. But once meeting Jesus, once knowing who he is, that he is the God, the grace of God coming in the flesh. And before his word, he realized that there is sin inside, outside, deep in the skin, in the brain cells, in the hair follicles, in the fingernails. Everything that I am, I have, I am breathing in and out sin. Therefore, when I know that I've been saved solely by the grace of God, the only thing I'm left to do is not boast my own works, but boast the works of Jesus Christ, meaning give praise to the glory of his grace. That's why he laid down his life in such a way. Hallelujah! After he was brought back to life, the Father put him, placed him in the throne in heaven, and that throne is described as the throne of grace. What kind of throne? The throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16, the throne of grace. And a throne of grace is where the prince and the savior is seated. Acts 5:31, God exalted him to his own right as prince and savior that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. So to lead men to repentance, to forgive them, he became the prince and savior. And it's from that throne the Holy Spirit was sent to the believers remaining on earth in the name Yeshua. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, the days, the time or the era of grace arrived. So with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the church was born. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, the era of grace had come. So in 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Hallelujah. This is the day of salvation. Now is the time. To no angel did God show his mercy. To no Israel, no children of Israel did he show his mercy this way. The mercy is now given in the time of grace. That is the time since the coming of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. So this is the good news that undeserving, God, once godless, lawless, evil, wicked, lazy, lustful, hateful, unforgiving, cold-hearted, self-centered, proud, just wicked every way, in every way. Yet showing grace to such men is because it was all men in Adam, that if God chose Adam to prepare the way for the Son to come, to die, Adam prepared that sin for Jesus to die with sin. And the fact that the flesh dies, that was also prepared. So Adam did that work of preparing sin and death so that Yeshua coming, the Word becoming flesh, can die with sin. And through that death, the grace of God can be fully revealed, fully given. Hallelujah! So the good news, as Luke 24:47 says, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. So the gospel flowed out from Jerusalem, from the Jews to the Gentiles. To the ends of the earth, you will be my witnesses, Jesus said. So Peter, after receiving the Holy Spirit, said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, name Yeshua, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and receive forgiveness. Repent and be forgiven. That is the good news. What is the gospel? The gospel
is to be able to repent, come to the Lord, the Savior, the Prince and Savior, and repent, confess that you are a sinner, and that you can receive forgiveness as a result. That is the good news. Now, some people say, well, I don't need salvation. I just want peace in my heart. That's why I come to church. Maybe wrong church today, yes? This is not the kind of place where you go, I feel so peaceful. Wake up, that's what I would say, yes. Or some people say, I don't need salvation. I don't need that kind of forgiveness. I just need to be free from my debt. Yeah, some people go to church for that. These are the things that perhaps we do need while we are alive on earth, the physical needs, but not before the grace of God. God does not surpass grace. It is the grace of God first, and then we claim our rights as his children to be blessed, to be given, to be protected. Do you understand? So the grace is the greatest gift of God to men. Is given in the name Yeshua, that is the name of the gracious God, who says, repent. Come to me and confess that you are a sinner, and you will be forgiven of your sins. You will be cleansed of your sins, and you'll be given a new life. Hallelujah. That is the gift given only in this time of grace. Say amen if you think you receive grace. Do you know his grace? Do you truly understand his grace? Say amen with confidence. What does that mean? That you believe that you have been forgiven. Say amen if that's the case. God granted men forgiveness, which means to be set free from that prison cell. As prison inmates on death row, we're like prisoners on death row waiting for our execution. We were going that way and we didn't even know it. So that's why the Bible is always going. Think of what you were. Remember what you were when you were called. Now, many of you have been in church for a long time, or maybe a couple of years, but it seems like a long time. And you've just rose from a wretched life to a holy man's life. So maybe you don't want to talk about it even, or like, that was so long ago, I'm a holy man now. But the grace of God is always in present tense. That yes, that one time confession brought the forgiveness of sin of my past. But living in grace, every day I'm reflecting myself before the word. And when I'm doing that, I find myself to be failing all the time. Because no one can keep the law. No one can live a perfect life. If we did, if we were so, then we would not be here. The Lord would have taken us already as mature fruit. But because we're still lacking before the word, we find ourselves to be falling and failing. So we still repent. But because he is faithful, when we acknowledge our sins, he promised to forgive us. 1 John 1:8 and 9 says. So he forgives us when we repent. So the Holy Spirit in us lets us know what we have received as grace. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. And as we read in Ephesians 2:8, 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, but it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. If God says you have to fast for 40 days and nights, 44 if you're David Blaine, I guess. Yes, so, but 40 is enough, yes. Or 3 days. Yes, 3 days and I'll surrender. But 40 days and then you'll be saved from hell. We have to do it. Even if it means that we have to do it. If you don't want to go to hell, if that's the law, then we have to do that. But then grace, the grace that saves us from hell after 40 days of fasting would be worth 40 days of fasting. If it were worth 10 years of serving in church, then you go to heaven. The grace of God would be worth 10 years of service in church. Could the grace of God be that cheap? There's no way that we can put a price on saving us from the price of sin, from the fire of hell. That's why it's been given to us. It's costly grace. Costly grace. One theologian wrote that costly grace, because it's so costly there is no price to put on.
There's no way for us to pay the price to be saved. That's why we cannot boast. Even if now you're living a clean life, a holy life, and you say, I've been in COJ for 10, 20 years, and I have been serving the Lord for how many years, and I've been doing this and this and this and that, and you have a lot of credentials, and you can, your resume as COJ grows and grows, and then you are a better person than you were, which is great, and you ought to be, but not boasting. The only boasting we have, as Paul said, is of our weaknesses. What's our weaknesses? That I'm a sinner. Solely saved by grace. That's my confession 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. It's my confession today. It will be my confession tomorrow. It will be confession forever that I'm a sinner solely saved by the grace of God. Hallelujah! We cannot help but boast His grace, therefore. To say that you receive grace means that you confess that you are a sinner. And when you say you're confessing you're a sinner, you're confessing that you are weak. So those who do not confess that they're a sinner cannot receive the grace of God. Yeah, I meet a lot of people and I preach to them and they go, yeah, it makes sense. I mean, many of you, we have to start with making sense. But there are those people, before we get to the sense, they're already crying like, I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. I want the grace of God. Because I have no other choice, no other way. So initially you might believe because it makes sense. A plus B equals C, like it makes sense. But every man must come before Him and confess, before His name, and confess that they're sinner. Repent for they're sinners, and then they will be forgiven sin to be saved. Hallelujah. So the Christian is someone who knows that it is solely only by grace that he has been justified, and it is not without price, not with price, only without price. Romans 3:24 says, all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:7, where we write, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Because I paid no price for it, I did nothing to deserve it. The only thing therefore I am left to do is to praise His glorious grace. Hallelujah! So when we praise Him, whether we are doing it in songs, with music, or with our lips testifying what He has done for us, your face looks different. Your heart is different. So people who are up here, I always say, like, without tears you don't do it, meaning don't act. I mean, you can't squeeze your... It's like going to the bathroom. I mean, when that happens, that's very miserable. You want to cry. You want to be full of His grace, but you don't. That's why you got to go repent. Go back. Go back to what you were when you were called. Don't forget it. It's like in the people of Israel in the Old Testament, God remind them constantly, think about what you were when you were called. Because now that you're healthy, you're doing well, you're settled, you think you deserve all this, that you did it by your own hands. No. That's why I'm going to strike you with hardship. I'm going to strike you with disease. I'm going to strike you with lack of answer to your prayers. I'm not going to answer your prayer to teach you that it is not by your own works that you are where you are. You are where you are. You're what you are. Simply and only because and by His blood alone and by His grace alone. I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am, as Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. So it is to know that whatever I'm going through, it is all by His grace. It is all His grace. The fact that He waited for me for a long time while I was wandering, lost, not knowing where I was going, trying this and trying that. Doing this and doing that, find pleasures of the world, try to find meaning in life. But He waited long. Why is Jesus not back yet? As we heard last week in 2 Peter 3, 8-9, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Pastor King says that a lot in her testimony too. And she shares, when she was called by grace, she was 40 years old. And she said, God waited all that time, watching me through all my evil ways and wicked ways and sad life without God. And then he called me. Certainly she experienced the miraculous healing from God. But that was just the beginning of experiencing God's grace. Where she truly changed and gave her life to the Lord was when she heard the good news that her sins are forgiven. And that forgiveness comes solely by this amazing grace of God. God wants one more of us, one more soul out there to repent, to be forgiven, to not perish, but be saved. So that long waiting is grace to us. The fact that he called us by grace to know him. Galatians 1, 6 and 15 said, by grace I've been called. It is his grace who called me, giving me the chance to repent, to be forgiven of sin. This is all grace, that I am therefore forgiven as a result of receiving his grace. Amen. Say amen if you truly believe you've been forgiven of all your sins. Then is there anyone you cannot forgive? Wait a minute, that's a different story. I'm forgiven, I'm okay with that, but I have a problem forgiving others. And when you listen to people who are struggling forgiving others, yes, there are some cases horrible stuff had been happened to them, but almost all in all cases, it's like, they stepped on your toes. They stepped on your ego. They hurt your ego. That's it. It's always ego. It's just like they said something in front of people or they did something and they treated you like badly or whatever. It's the ego that gets hurt and then shut it down. Shut it down. I don't talk to them. I don't look at them. I don't call them. I don't associate with them. And your many, many sins have been forgiven, you say. That's why Jesus gave the parable of the unmerciful servant who was forgiven of 10,000 bags of gold, 10,000 talents, and will not forgive the servant who owed him 100 denarii, which is a small, small, small fraction of what he had been forgiven. So if we have truly been forgiven, we ought to forgive others. What do you say? That's why we pray. Please help mercy me this unforgiving heart of mine. I'm so proud, so evil. What is wrong with me? Beat your chest and repent, and he will give you the forgiving heart. Hallelujah. And as a steward of God's grace, 1 Peter 4:10 says, a steward of God's grace and according to gifts given to us, called talent, whether it's artistic, musical, or teaching, or serving, heart of service, heart of giving. These are gifts that have been given to us. What, just the way you were called, whatever gifts you have, you use them as a steward of God's grace to do the work of building up the body of Christ, the church. Hallelujah. We are given the chance to serve him. This is grace. The chance that is given is grace. I have to understand. It's not, oh God, stop pressuring me. Stop pressuring me. Oh my God, I'm really tired of hearing that as well. I want to ask one question. If someone asks again, I feel so burdened, so pressured. Do you know the grace of God? If you don't, you got to drop everything and resolve to know the grace of God. You got to drop and struggle to know the grace of God and receive the grace of God so that you don't ever complain. The only thing that we can say is, I'm an unworthy servant. Jesus gave the parable. A servant is expected to work, and not expected to sit with the master and dine together. Work and come back, work. And what he says, I'm an unworthy servant. I only did what I was supposed to do. I'm a wretched man who was headed to hell. But by the grace of God, I've been saved. So what complaint do I have? What complaint? Don't I deserve more than this? Some people say, do you know how hard work, how much I've worked for this? And some people, as they leave church, like, do you know how much money I've given to this church? We said, claim to God. You gave to God, right? Claim. Make a claim to God. If you gave to God, claim. The work that you've done, all the time you have spent, evangelizing, serving, praying, and doing all that you've done for your own reward, don't lose it by your lips. Don't lose it by complaining. Keep it. Then God will reward you handsomely. But they want credit from people. They want to get it like cheap thrills. It's cheap thrills. Cheap thrills, praise from men, and some kind of quick transaction here on earth. If you know the grace of God, whatever you are given, you would do it gratefully, gratefully, humbly. And when you're struck in hardship, with hardship, whether it's economic hardship or illness, and you say, what did I do? Why am I going through this hard time? When the disciples were in the sea and with the Lord in the boat, and the Lord fell asleep because he was exhausted, but it was a storm out there in the sea, and they were screaming for their lives. And then they noticed Jesus was sleeping through the storm, like, hello, Jesus, can't you see we're sinking? Can't you help us? What's going on? Why are you sleeping? Do you think he was really sleeping? Did he know what was going on? Who started the storm? Who started the storm? If you are in a stormy time right now, and you feel like you're going through a storm, and you're going, did God leave me? Is he not gracious to me? Of course he's gracious. Even the storm you're going through is from him. To humble you. So that you don't say, I deserve all this. I earned all this. But to say, it's only by the grace of God I am what I am. Even if I'm struggling to receive answer to my prayer, it's to keep me humble. And also through this hardship and this sickness, I can be compassionate to my brothers, to understand who are ill, who are in hardship. I can sympathize with them. Without the suffering, I would not know. So that a man who truly knows the grace of God can understand and know the grace, and therefore long, long for the grace of Christ to be brought when he reappears to see, finally see his face. One must look forward to that day. Amen. So now with the name that we have, the name Yeshua, we daily go before the throne of grace to seek his mercy and help. Through prayer, we seek his grace every day so that we can have the boldness and strength to continue to do all things by grace, live by grace, and we live our lives testifying the gospel of grace. Even if we lose our breath, even if we lose everything, we are to testify his amazing grace. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Where sin increased, grace increase all the more, it says. For you to know grace, you have to know that you are a sinner. Not just lip service, but before the eyes of God who knows all. Every single thought that I had, every evil thing I had in my heart, everything I'd done in secret, he knows all. Therefore, I can only confess I'm a sinner. And when I confess and repent, I understand the meaning of his amazing grace that is an undeserving, such an undeserving gift of God, gift from God. Let's lift up our hands in praise of the glorious grace, praising and giving thanks for his grace. Yeshua! Yeshua!